Tony Cook Ministries is committed to strengthening churches and leaders around the world. We trust you will enjoy the following message, and we pray that your relationship with God will be strengthened and enhanced through what you learn. Let's join the service where Tony is ministering.
But I want to talk about listening. Franklin Delano Roosevelt, as president, had a lot of formal obligations, and he often endured long receiving lines at the White House. And he really complained one time to his staff that, you know, no one was paying attention. That, you know, people would exchange formalities, they would exchange pleasantries. But he said that even when he said things to people, it was like they weren't really paying attention. And one day, Franklin Delano Roosevelt decided to try an experiment. As people filed by him and greeted him, he just said quietly to each one of them, he said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." And he said he was shocked with the responses that he received from people who were saying things like, "Marvelous, keep up the good work, we're proud of you, God bless you, sir." And at the end of this long receiving line of receiving all of these formal responses of people who obviously did not hear what he said, finally the ambassador from Bolivia leaned forward to him and said, "Sir, I'm sure she had it coming." I believe one of the major problems that we encounter in leadership, I believe one of the major problems we encounter in our lives and our marriages is because we really have never developed the art of effective listening. The Bible does have a few things to say about it. In your handout and on the PowerPoint, James chapter 1 verse 19 in the Amplified says, "Let every man be quick to hear, a ready listener, slow to speak, slow to take offense and to get angry." How many times have we found that especially as preachers, that we tend to be very verbal, we tend to be very quick to speak. Many times we tend to be very quick to react emotionally or react carnally, and yet the Bible gives us the exact opposite. We need to be a ready listener, quick to listen, but slow to speak and slow to get angry. And then in the Message version, Proverbs 18:13, this is rather blunt. "Answering before listening is both stupid and rude." Answering before listening is both stupid and rude. I don't know about you, but I don't want it said on my tombstone that he was stupid and rude. And so I want to be an individual who is quick to listen and always listens before I endeavor to give an answer. One of the greatest and most often overlooked tools for our personal and professional development, and that is something that we need to do, is develop personally and professionally and do it on an ongoing, lifelong basis. One of the greatest and most often overlooked tools for our personal and professional development, as well as a vital skill in exercising effective ministry, is that of effective listening. Listening effectively. Many of the sages and philosophers down through the ages have made the observation that as human beings, we have one mouth and two ears. And we don't need to be a great thinker to realize that perhaps the message that was being given in the way that we were designed is that perhaps we should do twice as much listening as we do speaking. I want to talk about three types of listening today and focus mostly on what's going to be our third point, but I don't want to neglect to mention the first two. The first type of listening that I believe is absolutely essential for every Christian and for every minister is that of what we would call devotional listening. Devotional listening. Devotional listening facilitates personal enrichment. When I think of devotional listening, I think of the many places through Scripture where it talks about the value and the importance of having a sensitive, open heart to hear God speak to us. And when I refer to that, I'm not talking necessarily about some sensational experience. I find that most often when God communicates with us, it is typically more in a subtle type of way. I'm not talking about audible voices. I'm not talking about dramatic visions. I'm talking about substance not sensationalism. And of course, I'm sure that most of you would agree with me that the number one way that God communicates with us is through the Bible, that the Holy Spirit quickens and illuminates our heart to the things that He has revealed in the written Word of God. But I think of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, when he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens, your servant hears." It was an attitude of devotional listening. His heart was open to hear what God was saying to him. Four times in John chapter 10, Jesus referred to the fact that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. Four times in John chapter 10, Jesus referred to the sheep knowing the voice of the shepherd. One thing I believe that's very important for us to remember as ministers is that we are not shepherds first, we are sheep first. And we should never forget the fact that we have a responsibility to have a vital and active relationship with the great shepherd before we're ever really going to be qualified to be effective under shepherds. One of the verses that we have in your handout, Isaiah chapter 50 and verses 4 and 5, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary." We all as preachers want to have the tongue of the learned. We want to speak and communicate effectively. I don't believe that we can really walk in the reality of verse 4, though, unless we operate in the last part of it as well. "He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." How many of you know that you cannot give what you have not received? And if we're going to have the tongue of the learned, we first of all have to have an ear that is willing to be taught by God. We've got to be open to hear His voice. One of the things I find interesting is that when Jesus talked to all of the churches in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Jesus spoke to the seven churches, there were three things that Jesus said to every church, which communicates to us about the core values and what it is that's really important to Jesus about the local church, the local congregations. He said to every church, "I know your works," because He wants every church to be a working church. He said to every single congregation, "He that overcomes," because He wants us to overcome with His ability and His might. He wants us to overcome the various challenges that we face. And the third thing that Jesus said to every single church in the book of Revelation is, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." We need to be people who operate in devotional listening. A.W. Tozer recognized this, and he said, "Retire from the world each day to some private spot. Stay in the secret place till the surrounding noises begin to fade out of your heart and a sense of God's presence envelops you. Deliberately tune out the unpleasant sounds and come out of your closet determined not to hear them. Listen for the inward voice till you learn to recognize it." I believe from his statements we draw this idea that listening is not meant to be accidental for the devoted believer. That it has to be a determinate decision. It has to be something that we make a quality decision about, that I'm going to listen to and hear what God is speaking to my heart. Because the fact and the reality is, and I'm not telling you something you don't know, we have so many things in life that are so distracting. There are so many issues of busyness and things to do, and our inbox is always full. Our to-do list is always longer than we would like. And if we allow ourselves to be ruled by the tyranny of the urgent, we will never take time to listen. And it's very easy to become so busy doing the routines, going through the motions, and carrying out all the job description issues of the ministry that we forget to listen to the one who called us to the ministry. I used to tell the students that I taught in Bible college, we would go over the verse in Mark chapter 3 where the Bible says, "And Jesus went up into a mountain, and he called unto him whom he would. and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And then I would tell the students, okay, don't look at that verse anymore. Close your Bible and look at me. And in front of hundreds of aspiring preachers, I would ask the question, I would say, what was Jesus' number one priority for his disciples? And every year, year after year, semester after semester, without exception, the young, zealous, exuberant, enthusiastic students would respond with one voice, preach. And I would say, no, that was not Jesus' top priority for them. Let's read it again. And we'd open our Bibles and we'd read it again, this time with a little more attentive eye, and we would see what the Bible really says. And he, Jesus, went into a mountain and called unto him whom he would, and they came to him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. See, again, as ministers, we tend to be so excited about what we do know that we want to tell people about it. Jesus' emphasis seemed to be on us establishing a vital relationship with him, in which we're listening to him, drawing from him, receiving information from him that will enable us to have something to say when we actually have the opportunity to do so. Francois Fenelon made this statement. He said, God is our true friend, who always gives us the counsel and comfort we need. Our danger lies in resisting him. So it is essential that we acquire the habit of hearkening to his voice, or keeping silence within and listening, so as to lose nothing of what he says to us. Again, Tozer emphasized the determinate decision to listen. Fenelon talked about establishing the habit of listening to the voice of God. I believe our first listening needs to be that of devotional listening to what the Spirit of God and the Word of God would say to our hearts. Most of you know of the great Methodist missionary E. Stanley Jones. He told of the time he was about to get on a plane when he heard God in his spirit telling him, "Don't get on this plane." He learned later that the plane crashed and there were no survivors. When he shared this experience with someone, they said, "You mean to say that you are the only one God told not to get on that plane?" And the great Methodist missionary said, "By no means." But he said, "But it is possible that I was the only one listening." We need to establish the discipline and the habit of devotional listening. Devotional listening facilitates our personal enrichment. The second type of listening that I believe every one of us needs to establish in our life is what I would call relational listening. Relational listening. And relational listening helps us connect with others. Oswald Sanders, the one who wrote the great book Spiritual Leadership, made this statement. He said, "Too many strong personalities are compulsive talkers." Too many strong personalities are compulsive talkers. Something we don't have in your handout. He went on to say, leaders who want to show sensitivity should listen often and long and talk short and seldom. Many so-called leaders are too busy to listen. True leaders know that time spent listening is well invested. Oliver Wendell Holmes, the Supreme Court Justice, said, to be able to listen to others in a sympathetic and understanding manner is perhaps the most important mechanism in the world for getting along with people and tying up their friendship for good. Ralph Nichols said the most basic of all human needs is the need to understand and be understood. The best way to understand people is to listen to them. And Paul Tillich said the first duty of love is to listen. I remember reading a statement by a man named Joe Bailey, and he had been through a very tragic situation. He had been through the death, I believe it was, of his son. And he made this statement. He said, sensitivity in the presence of grief. And how many of you know, as pastors, as ministers, we are frequently dealing with people in trauma, dealing with people who have lost loved ones, dealing with people who are experiencing all kinds of loss and grief and frustration in life. He said sensitivity in the presence of grief should usually make us more silent, more listening. And he talks in his own experience. He says, I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came to me and talked of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly and said things I knew were true. I was unmoved except to wish he'd go away. He finally did. Another came and sat beside me. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more, listened when I said something, answered briefly, prayed simply, left. I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. I believe as pastors, one of the most powerful tools that we have in ministering to other people, in relational listening, and let's just take it outside of the scope of ministry, let's bring it into the scope of our home. Let's bring it into the scope of our marriage and our dealings with our children. One of the greatest gifts and most effective tools that we can ever provide is, I believe, the gift of listening. Listening communicates value to a person like nothing else. Mary Lou Casey said, what people really need is a good listening to. Les and Leslie Parrott said, your relational success increases in direct relation to the effectiveness with which you listen to each other. Voltaire, who was no friend of the church, and yet made a very powerful observation, said, the road to the heart is the ear. The road to the heart is the ear. There was a survey done one time among teenage prostitutes in San Francisco, and they were asked, is there anything you needed most and couldn't get? Their response, invariably preceded by sadness and tears, was unanimous. This is the gist of what they all said. What I needed most was someone to listen to me, someone who cared enough to listen to me. Relational listening helps us connect with others. The third type of listening, and what I want to focus on the most this morning, is what we're going to call navigational listening. Navigational listening. And I believe that if we will develop the skill of navigational listening, it will produce within us the ability to provide effective leadership. I don't believe that leaders, effective leaders, are people who believe that they have all the answers. I believe that effective leaders are individuals who are humble enough to listen and observe, to know the pulse of what is needed at the moment. I was reading a book recently about Charles Swindoll as a powerful and effective communicator. And this individual said the reason they believe that Charles Swindoll is such an effective communicator is because he keeps one hand on the Bible and one hand on the pulse of his listener. And he says there's many people who, when they preach and teach, they keep both hands on the Bible. And while what they have to say may be biblically true, it is not relevant to the listener. One hand on the Bible, one hand on the pulse of the listener. Let's talk about navigational listening. There was a group of British tourists that were touring the western part of our country, actually vacationing in Arizona. And the British tourists were fascinated by the concept of the Wild West. And they saw a cowboy on the side of the road with his ear to the ground. And they were just so fascinated by this. They'd seen the old Westerns, and they went over to him and said, what are you doing? And he said, two horses, one gray, one chestnut, pulling a wagon carrying two men. One man is wearing a red shirt, the other a black shirt. They're heading east. And the British tourists were fascinated. And they said, wow, you can tell all that just by listening to the ground? No, said the cowboy, they just ran over me. I believe that when we do not operate in the realm of navigational listening, we're going to be hearing and seeing things after it happens. We're not going to hear or see it coming. Navigational listening is what we do to keep from being run over by the horses before they come. One individual said, the two quick ways to disaster are to take nobody's advice and to take everybody's advice. And would to God that in our leadership, in establishing navigational leadership, we could find the balance between taking everybody's advice and taking nobody's advice. Marshall Shelley said, a leader who takes no cues from the people is a dictator. The leader who tries to satisfy every critic gains neither respect nor effectiveness. Both extremes sabotage personal ministry or pastoral ministry. The pastor is not above criticism, nor is the pastor a garbage dump, passively accepting the abuse of the disgruntled. And I found in my observations of ministers is that we tend to bounce from one extreme to another. Many pastors start out well-meaning. I know in Bible school, we instructed our students about the dangers of becoming an abusive leader, the dangers of allowing power to go to your head and becoming a tyrant in the church. And one of our students came back to us after graduating and having been out in the ministry for several years, and he made the statement. He said, Tony, he said, when I was in Bible school, he said, you emphasize very strongly about not becoming a pastor who beats the flock. But he said, I think I miss the sessions on the congregations that eat their pastor for lunch. And so I like Marshall Shelley's analogy that we're not called to be dictators, but neither are we called to be garbage dumps, passively accepting the abuse of the disgruntled. One of the things that I believe we are going to have to walk in if we're going to be good navigational listeners is we have to realize that there is bad news that we need to hear from time to time. There is bad news that leaders need to hear. Huxley, again, who is no friend of the church and yet an individual who had some good observations in life, he said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you mad. You shall know the truth and the truth shall make you mad. Sometimes we don't want to hear the things about our churches, about ourselves, that are less than flattering. And yet the truth of the matter is, flattery, while it may feel good for a moment, flattery is often what we do not need. Sometimes what we need to hear is the stuff that initially will agitate, irritate, frustrate, and yet will compel us to seek the right answers. Bill Gates, in his book, Business at the Speed of Thought, said this, a good email system ensures that bad news can travel fast, but your people have to be willing to send you the news. You have to be constantly receptive to bad news, and then you have to act on it. He said, sometimes I think my most important job as CEO is to listen for bad news. If you don't act on it, your people will eventually stop bringing bad news to your attention, and that's the beginning of the end. He went on to say, the willingness to hear hard truth is vital not only for CEOs of big corporations, but also for anyone who loves the truth. Sometimes the truth sounds like bad news, but it is just what we need. Sam Walton, I believe he's a pretty good example of entrepreneurial leadership who didn't do too bad of a job establishing Walmart. He said the key to success is to get out into the store and listen to what the associates have to say. It's terribly important for everyone to get involved. Our best ideas come from clerks and stock boys. There was a leading cultural institution in New York City that was about to undertake a costly study. They were going to spend thousands upon thousands of dollars to find out which of its exhibits was the most popular with visitors to that institution. And just before the consulting firm and the consulting contract was signed that was going to cost them thousands upon thousands of dollars, one of the committee members said, why don't we just ask the janitor where he has to mop the most? navigational listening. We see in the Bible, in Acts chapter 6, we see something happening in the Jerusalem church. It says in verse 1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews. And we all want multiplying congregations, but we don't necessarily want the multiplied problems that come with it. And it says their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I believe that the apostles were good navigational listeners. They listened so that they could get the necessary information to navigate the church through this complaint, through this problem, which could have ultimately brought a great undermining and division within the church. Let me tell you what the apostles did not do. Number one, they did not ignore the bad news. They did not ignore the bad news. They did not reject the Grecian widows as complainers. Not that sometimes there are not people in the church who are just chronic complainers. They didn't choose to take that route of simply labeling them for the sake of discrediting them. They did not take the complaint personally. They did not take the complaint personally. Number four, and this is very important for us preachers, they did not pull out their anti-complaining sermons. How many of you know our knee-jerk reaction as ministers is when we get wind that there are rumblings in the congregation, our favorite text is from 1 Corinthians, what is it, chapter 10? Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. We begin to pull out spiritual threats and bring in just a little bit of intimidation into the issue. But they did not pull out their anti-complaining sermons. And finally, they did not try to solve an organizational problem with a spiritual solution. Maslow, the behavioralist, made the statement, if the only tool that you have in your toolkit is a hammer, it is amazing how much everything looks like a nail. Folks who gravitate toward the spiritual bent want to see every problem as a spiritual problem. There are spiritual problems that exist in congregations. There are spiritual problems that exist in individual people's lives. But many of the problems that exist in churches are not spiritual problems. They are organizational problems. And if we try to solve organizational problems with spiritual solutions, we typically end up very frustrated. You know, I think it's very interesting, and I know with Pastor Brooks being a very prolific reader, and I know that most of us have probably come to appreciate the leadership insights, not only that come from spiritual people and spiritual individuals, but I think we've also come to embrace the idea that there are a lot of organizational, administrative, leadership, and managerial truths and principles that come from the secular world as well. Jesus made the statement in Luke chapter 16. He said, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And I have heard ministers criticize other ministers who read secular books on leadership and management. And yet I believe that Jesus himself acknowledged the fact that sometimes the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. And instead of preaching against the preachers who find benefit in those sources of information, I think we need to realize that that is more of an indictment as to why the church is having to look to IBM and all these different secular corporations, when in fact they have simply discovered biblical principles that we have been ignoring and neglecting. They don't realize where the full source of it is, but we should be going after truth wherever that truth may be found. At any rate, what did the apostles do? Number one, they considered the matter. Obviously, they contemplated this. They didn't have a knee-jerk reaction. They considered the matter. They formulated a plan in the light of their priorities. Notice that they continued to embrace their core values. We must give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The plan they established was in the light of their priorities. They implemented the plan. And finally, they saw results from their plan. They saw results from their plan. The Word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied. Let me give you another example of navigational listening, or actually in this case, the absence of navigational listening. What happens when leaders don't listen? And I believe it's found in the story of King Rehoboam and the request of the people. You remember under Solomon, great accomplishments took place. Great building projects occurred. There was a massive building program and the accumulation of wealth that took place under Solomon. What happened, though, under Solomon is that the people became worn out and exhausted from the heavy taxation and the heavy labor. And when Solomon had died and King Rehoboam took his position as Solomon's successor, the people came to Rehoboam and they said, "You know what? We are exhausted. We are worn out. Would you ease up on us just a little bit? Would you make our yoke a little lighter?" And Rehoboam did something very wise at first. He consulted the old men who had been his father's advisors. And they gave him a very interesting answer. They said, "You know what? If you will be kind to the people, and if you will speak good words to them, and if you will please them, they will be your servants forever." And Rehoboam said, "I'll consider your advice." Then he went to the young men who had grown up with him. In other words, he went to the people who didn't know any more about life than he did. Probably 26 years old. And he said, "What advice do you give me that I should answer these people who have come and said, ease up on us a little bit?" And they said, "You tell them that your little finger will be thicker than your father's thigh. And whereas he made your yoke heavy, you will make it heavier. And whereas your father chastised them with whips, you will chastise them with scorpions." You remember that story? And Rehoboam foolishly chose to respond according to the counsel of the young men. And he ended up losing 10 out of the 12 tribes. If you want to refresh your memory on when the kingdom of Israel split, it was when Rehoboam refused to listen to the counsel of wiser, older men. Sophocles said, "There is no enemy worse than bad advice." No enemy worse than bad advice. In verse 16, it says, "Now when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, 'What share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to your tents, O Israel. Now see to your own house, O David.'" If the people do not feel that the leader has their best interests at heart, they will never buy in to the leadership that is being offered. When the grievance of the people was not respected, they refused to buy in to Rehoboam's leadership. The kingdom split, and he lost 10 of the 12 tribes. There's an old Cherokee saying that says, "Listen to the whispers, and you won't have to hear the screams." Third example of navigational listening, I believe in Scripture, is found in Naaman. Naaman, as you know, was the commander of the army of the king of Syria. The Bible says he was a great and honorable man. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And he went to see Elisha because he had heard that there was a prophet of God in the land of Israel. And Naaman, like so many people, had expectations of how Elisha was going to come minister healing to him. And in his mind, Elisha would come out and lay hands on him or wave his hand over him and somehow make the leprosy disappear. And if you remember the story in the Bible, Elisha didn't even come out of the tent. And he sent a servant out and said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Well, we go back to what Samuel said yesterday about the difference between expectations and reality. He had certain expectations and reality didn't measure up. And the difference between his expectations and reality was the degree or the measure of conflict or disappointment or frustration. And so Naaman now, because his expectations are unfulfilled in his perspective, his needs are unmet, he becomes furious. He enters into a rage. The Bible says in 2 Kings 5:11 that Naaman became furious and went away. He turned and went away in a rage. Now, he's a man with great authority, with great power. But I love what the next verse of the Bible says. It says, and his servants came near and spoke to him. How many of you know sometimes when you're working under a very powerful individual and they are furious and in a rage, that is not the time that you want to go and talk to them? Especially if what you have to say is not necessarily what they're wanting to hear. And this is what his servant said. My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Isn't it something that Naaman, even though he was really ticked off, that when someone came and spoke to him and spoke respectfully, spoke to him in an honorable type of way, that he was humble enough to listen and to hear and to act accordingly? What we see in this process is this. This is on your handout. Naaman reacted in rage. His servant spoke respectfully and yet presented a different perspective. Naaman responded favorably to their suggestion. And then after he was healed, we find out that Naaman and his aides returned to Elisha together after the healing. He was a navigational listener. He listened. And because he listened, he was able to navigate his way through that difficult situation. What should our attitude be toward bad news? When we hear things that we don't necessarily want to hear, because I'm sure that what we predominantly like to hear is how wonderful we are. You know, I think if Naaman's servants had been of a certain character, where they just simply wanted the approval of Naaman, they would have gone to Naaman and said, you're right, that Elisha, he must be a false prophet. And they would have flattered him, but not helped him. What should be our response as leaders? What should be our response as believers when bad news comes our way? I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, get a friend to tell you your faults, or better still, welcome an enemy who will watch you keenly and sting you savagely. What a blessing such an irritating critic will be to a wise man. What an intolerable nuisance to a fool. Because see, sometimes as believers, all we want to hear is somebody tell us how wonderful we are. But I find that the most helpful information we ever get will be from somebody who does love us. I'm not talking about someone who wants to come with destructive criticism. But sometimes I believe that we all need someone who loves us enough to challenge us if we have faulty thinking or faulty behavior in our life. Somebody who loves us enough to communicate that to us. Norman Vincent Peale said the trouble with most of us is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. Another said, cynics and critics wake us up. Kindness often covers up the truth and allows us to sleep on in our ignorance. David Brinkley, the former news commentator, said, a successful man is one who can lay a firm foundation with the bricks that others throw at him. You know, it's said that General Dwight Eisenhower, when he was operating military operations in Europe, that he would never make a tactical decision until he found someone who strongly opposed what he was thinking about doing. He wanted to see any weakness before proceeding. On the contrary, totalitarian leaders such as Hitler or Saddam Hussein were notorious for an absolute intolerance of hearing anything that did not reinforce their perceptions or their delusions of what they envisioned. To bring Hitler a negative report could result in execution or being sent to the Russian front. And if we go back to what Bill Gates said, as leaders, we've got to be open to hearing the bad news. And then we've got to act on it. He said, I believe that sometimes my most important duty as a CEO is to hear bad news. Now, how many of you know that in order to do what we're talking about today, you've got to have some source on the inside of you to keep yourself strong? Because I know what many of you are thinking, you know, I hear way more bad news than I want to. I need a little good news once in a while. And I know that we do. Let's talk about the other side of this issue. Let's talk about the bad news that needs to be filtered out. Because there definitely is some of that. There are times to reject and ignore criticisms and complaints. Nehemiah did not act on the complaints and criticisms of his enemies. And you can read about that back in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Again, we want to make sure that as ministers, we don't become garbage dumps and punching bags. We're not advocating that extreme either. Henry Ward Beecher said life would be a perpetual flea hunt if a man were obliged to run down all the innuendos, inveracities, insinuations, and misrepresentations which are uttered against him. Abraham Lincoln, who was horrendously criticized as president, said, if I tried to read, much less answer all the criticisms made of me and all the attacks leveled against me, this office would have to be closed for all other business. I do the best I know how, the very best I can, and I mean to keep on doing this down to the very end. If the end brings me out all wrong, 10 angels swearing I had been right would make no difference. If the end brings me out all right, then what is said against me now will not amount to anything. You may not want to adopt this approach, but television personality Gary Moore had a special way of handling criticism. Whenever he received a particularly nasty letter criticizing him, he would send it back to the person who sent it to him with a handwritten note that said, "The enclosed letter arrived on my desk a few days ago. I am sending it to you in the belief that as a responsible citizen, you should know that some idiot is sending out letters over your signature." One time many years ago, Dwight Moody received some harsh criticism because an individual didn't like the way he was doing evangelism. And his reply to this individual was, well, he said, I like my way of doing evangelism better than your way of not doing it. Aristotle said, criticism is something you can avoid easily by saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. And Whitfield, George Whitfield had a very gracious way of responding to a particular very vicious letter that was written against him, accusing him of some things. And his reply was very brief and very courteous. He said, I thank you heartily for your letter. As for what you and my other enemies are saying against me, I know far worse things about myself than you will ever say about me. With love in Christ, George Whitfield. I thought that was pretty good. One individual said, pay no attention to what the critics say. No statue has ever been erected to a critic. And of course, Theodore Roosevelt's great statement, he said, it is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again. And I love this statement. He says, because there is no effort without error. There is no effort without error. and shortcoming, but who does actually try to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. What a motto for life. Let me just give you some thoughts in closing. For leaders in hearing bad news, I believe it's very important for us to know that the one who flatters us is not necessarily our friend, and the one who criticizes us isn't necessarily our enemy. I remember talking a few years ago, I spent 13 years as the director of a ministerial association with about 2,400 ministers, and one of the ministers that we had some association with had enormous success and was one of the most effective individuals that I knew. And yet, along with the success came a growing arrogance. And he began to surround himself only with people who would tell him how wonderful he was. He began to surround himself with individuals. And I was talking one time, I had a situation to visit with him and some things that we wanted to share that we believed were of a constructive nature were not received at all and were immediately branded as persecution. And in fact, it was coming from a heart of love and a desire to help. And I was talking with a fellow minister about this situation, and he had a great respect. We all did. We had a great respect for the accomplishments of this individual, but we had growing concern about the attitude and the arrogance of that was developing in this particular situation. And my friend made this observation. He said, you know, he said, what's happened in his life is he has made the determination that anyone who tells him how wonderful he is, tells him how anointed he is, he immediately classifies that person as his ally. And he said, but any person who brings up anything that is the least bit corrective or the least bit even analytical of what he's doing, he labels them as having been sent from the devil. And we can go all through the book of Proverbs and even in the book of Psalms and read time after time after time about how a wise man loves correction, how that faithful are the kisses of a friend. So we go back to this premise. The one who flatters you isn't necessarily your friend, and the one who criticizes you isn't necessarily your enemy. Remember that there may be times when good counsel will come from an unbeliever, and bad counsel will come from a believer. You can find that time and time again in Scripture. Now, I so appreciate Moses' humility. Moses, the man who had heard God speak to him out of a burning bush. Moses, the man who had held out the rod of God and seen the Red Sea split. He had some phenomenal spiritual insight and experience. He had tremendous revelation of the person and the power of God. And yet we read in Exodus chapter 18 that his leadership and management style was an absolute invitation to disaster. And his father-in-law, how many of you know that some people don't want to receive information from their in-laws? Yet his father-in-law, who was a priest of Midian, came from an entirely different religious background, came to Moses and said, Moses, the thing you're doing is not good, and gave him some phenomenal managerial and leadership insight. Sometimes good counsel will come from a person who's not from our particular camp, stream, persuasion, and bad counsel can come from someone very, very close to us. We need to ask God to surround us with good, honest, and straightforward advisors. I love the verse in the Old Testament that refers to the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. We need people like that. Don't be like Ahab, who surrounded himself with 400 yes men, 400 prophets, supposedly, but despised Micaiah, the only one who would tell him the truth. Ahab said of him, because all those other prophets, you remember the story? One of them put the brass horns and was running around saying, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what Ahab will do to his enemies," and so on. And when Micaiah was referenced, this is what Ahab said. He said, "I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me." Paul asked the question. He said, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Create an atmosphere and a culture where improvement and innovation are esteemed and where an individual can feel safe and valued in offering constructive criticism. Patton said, "If everyone is thinking alike, then somebody isn't thinking." If everybody is thinking alike, then somebody isn't thinking. We need to avoid the danger of groupthink, of group speak, where in order to feel accepted because we're so deeply insecure, we've just got to say what will get us approval. Don't have a culture of shoot the messenger. Don't have a culture of shoot the messenger. Sometimes it is far easier to castigate and to blame someone who is actually saying something that is very true. It's much easier to blame them than it is to admit that maybe we have an internal culture problem. Don't have a culture of shoot the messenger. And finally, here's something that's very important. Objectively evaluate the source of the information. You know, there are some people who are simply toxic. And please don't walk away from this session today thinking that I'm telling you that you have to have your insides ripped out by some vicious individual. Paul said, "Alexander the coppersmith has shown bitter hostility toward me." And he did not tell Timothy, "Timothy, lay down and be a doormat." He told Timothy, he said, "Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm." One translation says he has shown bitter hostility toward me. He said, "Beware of him." There are some people that we need to be aware of. There are some clergy killers. In talking about being a navigational listener, I'm not saying that you have to have your ego destroyed by somebody whose intentions are malicious. But we do need to listen selectively. Consider the source. And also consider the amount. How many people are really saying that? People are notorious for saying, well, everybody is upset about, when it's really not. But we need to have an ear to listen. One individual said, "If one man calls you a horse, ignore him. If two men call you a horse, consider it. If three men call you a horse, buy a saddle." And finally, here's something to keep in mind. There are some unfair, harsh, and toxic criticisms that we are not supposed to absorb. And very often what people are expressing is far more a reflection of who they are than a reflection of who you are. God help us to be good devotional listeners, to enhance our personal relationship with God, to be good relational listeners, to express care toward others, and to be good navigational listeners so that we can establish good leadership skills in our own life. God bless you.
We pray you'll be greatly blessed as you apply the truths that you've just heard. If you are interested in additional resources or in learning more about Tony Cook Ministries, please contact us at www.tonycook.org or at the address listed on this page.